Father, we do thank you for this season of giving. And you have given all on our behalf. You have given all and more than we ever needed. That it turns out that your sacrifice is sufficient for all and efficacious for those who believe. And even that belief is a gift from you. Even that calling from the foundation of the world is your hegemony. And so, Father, as people who live within the light of your grace, in humble recognition of your power and position and value in our lives, help us to live every day in light of that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Next week, we begin our Christmas sermons proper, even as some of us are still away with the Thanksgiving season. And we close out today the book of Ecclesiastes. I hope you have enjoyed it. I have truly found it a delight to teach and a remarkable book and remarkably prescient for the days in which we live. And today is no different. As we pick up with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he begins with this encouragement. It's an encouragement with which he ended the last chapter and takes up again now with an exhortation for we who are believers to live in the light of this truth. So verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. So let's pause there. The primary picture of God in the Old Testament is as Creator, Redeemer. That's review for you. You should have that under your belt by this point. The primary picture of God in the Old Testament is as Creator, Redeemer. And so he calls on us and he says, I made you. And the maker of anything has power over it. The maker of anything has position over it. The maker of anything owns what he has made. In fact, you might say, even when purchased away, there is no one who owns a thing more than the creator of it. Don't ever forget that picture of God. Don't ever forget that call of Scripture. What you are dealing with when you're dealing with the person of God is the person who made you. And many of you may remember that injunction from your father when he may have stated at a presumptuous moment where he said, I made you, and I'll take you out of this world, right? And that's actually improper. What you should have done was pause and said, Father dear, that's not strictly true. God is the maker of all things. It may not have been politic to say, but it would have been truth, and you would have lived the last few seconds of your life with the awareness that you were right. And isn't that worth all? Isn't being right worth all? But there's the picture. God claims you as his creation. And that should call every human being to a position of humility. Every person to a point of account. I must answer to this God. And notice what he says is exactly that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Well, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is getting old. That's what he's talking about. And there is this remarkable delusion which is universal to human beings. When we are young and strong and filled with the vitality of life, and we still believe that we have things we can achieve and that we have the power to make them real, there is a remarkable pride, and it's a delusion that somehow we don't answer to anyone. And it is. It's universal. Talk to young people. They believe, they really believe, all the things that you used to believe before you got old. In fact, you will sometimes hear young people look at someone old and infirm and said, I'll never be that. Yeah, you will. You give it enough years, and it doesn't matter how strong and beautiful and mighty you are, at some point the evil days come. That is, the evil days in which unpleasantness comes. And this is one of those things that Ecclesiastes illustrates, but the Old Testament has in full. I perhaps should have covered it before, but it just never was an opportunity to do so. That the way the book of Ecclesiastes uses the word evil is not always morally reprehensible. You can refer to murder as an evil, but also understand, when he says getting old is an evil, he's not saying it's morally reprehensible. Otherwise, you're all guilty, right? The point of it is that that which is unpleasant is also referred to at times in the book of Ecclesiastes and the broader Old Testament as evil. That which is unpleasant doesn't mean it's morally reprehensible. But folks, getting old does come with tremendous difficulties. I have a friend who struggles with age and all of the infirmities of age and all of the loss of age. And he says to me, as many have before, getting old is not for sissies. And it's absolutely true. That if you are weak and you struggle with the mental capacity to deal with life as you age, you are going to struggle mightily with the natural course of this world. The natural course of this world is that eventually time degrades everything and this life wears away everything. I've been giving a lot of thought to that because before the flood, human beings lived a really long time. And so scientists tell us, whatever they know, they say, but, you know, they say that if the aging gene was turned off, that is, that gene was switched off, that the human body would last, give or take, about 1,000 years before it just simply wore out. And so before the flood, we have people approaching 1,000 years old. And you go, hey, that's interesting, isn't it? That, you know, in the real world, as science looks at the way the body works, if it weren't aging, they put an expiration of it on about 1,000 years. And isn't it interesting that before the flood, people approached 1,000 years in their lives? But let's say the body, that aging gene was turned off, right? Let's say you didn't age after the flood the same as you did before the flood, which I don't know what that would look like, but let's say. But you have to think, what are 1,000-year-old teeth like? Just a thought, what are 1,000-year-old joints like? I know some of you were like me, that when you walk down the stairs in the morning, it's a cacophony of joint-cracking, aged noise. And you think, what's wrong here? I'm only pushing 60. It's just the way life is. Well, what's a 1,000-year-old knee like? And let's go generous. What's a 500-year-old knee like? Or a 500-year-old hip? His point, of course, is that no matter whether the body's aging gene is turned off or not, age stands in our mind as a thing which comes with relative evils. And that's absolutely true. It comes with tremendous difficulty. And notice what he says. Live now, or remember now in your youth who your Creator is. Live in circumspection to Him with that in mind. Before the evil days come, before the days in which you say, I have no delight in them. Because the truth is, age takes away everything. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Folks, it is this section of Scripture more than any other in the book of Ecclesiastes where the preacher, Solomon, clearly steps into a poetic way of communication. This constitutes, in these next few verses, what is really a poetic section. It confuses people because they ask the question as they approach it, what does it mean the sun and the light, what does it mean that goes dim? Well, I'll tell you right now, these eyes do not work as they once did. I am prone to blame the light. The light is not the problem. It's my eyes, folks. It's my eyes. Right now, Kim and I are putting some new lights in our bathroom, and I put them up, and I think, there's not enough light. I can't see. It's not the light. It's me. And I find myself developing carpal tunnel syndrome from taking my glasses off and putting them back on and trying to figure out what's the best way to look at this thing that I can't see anymore. Are you the same way? Getting there? Age is a bear, folks. Even for a specimen like me. And the sun and the light and the moon, the stars, they begin to darken. As our eyes age, they dim. And we can't see as we ought. And guess what? That robs some of the joy of life. In that day when the watchmen in the house tremble and mighty men stoop and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. Well, many people are confused by that verse. Well, what does that mean? Well, remember, this is poetry. Most commentators, and I tend to agree, if you look at the Hebrew here, it carries the force of poetry. When he's talking about watchmen, he's talking about your body's members. And your hands begin to shake and your legs begin to struggle. And there are days where I still feel as strong as I did at 20. But boy, I pay for it the next day. And there are days when I think, how is it that somebody as relatively healthy as I am has hands that shake so much as I begin to age and I feel the weakness of certain days? That's what he's talking about. The watchmen of the house tremble. He's referring to your extremities. And the mighty men stoop. And when he says the grinding ones, he's talking about your teeth, actually. Notice what he says. And the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. You lose your teeth. A couple of years ago, I went to the dentist, and the dentist said, I'm concerned about these two teeth in the front. Hey, no problem. It's just the two teeth in the front, right? In the front, where everybody can see. A person who makes their living off their face. What do I do? And he said, these two teeth, I think, are involved in spontaneous resorption. I said, I'm sorry, doctor, what is spontaneous resorption? He said, these two teeth just go away. They fall out. That's a thing? Yeah, they just disappear. The root system disappears and they die and they just go away. In the front. Yep. And it's okay. They're side by side. So the gap's just a half an inch. And so he sent me to a doctor, another doctor, an endodontist. And they looked at me and they gave me the greatest news in the world. You're not losing your teeth. That's crazy. You just need a root canal. Two of them, actually. And I said, praise the Lord. It's all about context. When somebody tells you you're losing your teeth, you hug the person who says, root canal. And so they went through a root canal and saved my teeth. But I know it's a battle of time, folks. I'm sitting there with my friends in their 50s. And they lose a tooth here or a tooth there. And we know what the end of this road is. By the time we hit our 70s or our 80s, all of us will get together so we have a full set of teeth in the room. That's what he's talking about. Is that as you age and life takes its toll and aging steals from you its vitality and the tools that you have, and the doors are shut on the street and the sound of the grinding mill is low and one will arise at the sound of the bird and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Well, what's he talking about that? Well, not only do your eyes go bad, not only do your teeth go bad, but your ears do too. I've already had that disconcerting moment where my children say to me, Dad, you can't hear anything. And they're frustrated with me that I can't hear what they're mumbling. That's because life takes all that too. It takes all your senses and all your extremities and all your strength. And the young people in the room go, well, that's not me. Or they go, good Lord, is that my future? You better believe it. Furthermore, you know you're in trouble in Scripture when it gives you a bunch of negatives and then adds the word furthermore to it. Furthermore, men are afraid of heights and of terrors in the street. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about on the street. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, what he's talking about there is this. is that when you get old, you get afraid of high things. You get afraid of stairs and being on ladders and being on roofs. And guess what? That's already happened to me. A few weeks ago, I had to get out on the roof of a third floor building. It's a metal roof. Wonderful surface to walk around on. And I got to tell you, it's terrified. It took me 45 minutes to get my head around what I was doing again so I could walk around like a reasonable human being. And there's three older people sitting on chairs in front of their house across the street. And I got done doing what I was doing and I went down to talk to them. And I said, I took great comfort knowing you guys were down here, that if I fell, you'd call someone. And they said, well, to be honest with you, we were making us really nervous just watching you. See, life takes that too. You become afraid of high places. And not only that, you become afraid of things in the street. You know, I've noticed that happens too as people age. Concerned about things on the road, concerned about driving, concerned about walking around. Some people, as they age, they should be more concerned about their driving, but become less so. But that's because life takes all of those things from you. Folks, that's where your time on this earth is going. And there are three responses to that. Three responses and three responses only. One is that you're afraid. Fear. And as you age, you will notice, folks, how many people become increasingly afraid and looking for mechanisms and means by which they might make themselves safe. How do I hang on to safety? How do I guarantee my safety? And there is a shaking pause in every area of their lives, looking somehow to make themselves safe, to get this feeling that although everything's out of control around them, somehow in the middle of it, they can be well. And folks, a great deal of that, a great deal of what they produce is an illusion. There's no more safety. There's no more guarantee. There's no more of anything. And so they take pills and they go to nutritionists and they constantly go to the doctor looking for some way to recapture the feeling of youth and the safety which youth illusorily gives. The other is, of course, fight. Some people get afraid, some people fight. And so they look to retain everything that they have, the control. I'll accumulate more, or I'm not going to age like that dying pastor up on the stage. I'm going to recapture my youth. Kim and I go out places, and you know, we're aging at roughly the same rate, roughly. We're a couple of years apart. And there we are, aging together, and we don't want to be in that situation where people say, oh, it's so nice to see a daughter out with her dad. But very often what we find is that people our age, it does work out that way. Where you'll see some guy who's obviously hit his 50s. He's about my age and he's gone to seed. He's given up. Right? And so he's developing that spread and he's, you know, trying to keep the same waist size by just jamming it further down on his body. And his wife is over there. And she looks like a yoga instructor in her 30s, desperately trying to hang on to youth. Maybe a little plastic surgery, maybe a little work on the side, lots and lots of exercise and going to the gym and Zumba and Roomba and all sorts of things, right? And we can't figure out how much of that is vanity and how much of it is good stewardship. We look at the guy who's gone to seed and we think, man, you're on a bad road with your knees. Haul around an extra couple of 100 pounds up top. Those skinny little legs can't carry it forever. And then we look at her and we say, is this vanity? Vanity? All is vanity? And I don't know the line there. And so you see people afraid and you see people fight. And what's the word of God say? Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before those days come, live with attention to the fact that you're aging, with the fact that life's going to take things from you, with the fact that you aren't built forever, that life is going to snatch everything you think you own. Notice what he says further. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Before all the things that you have of value have tarnished, before all the things that you think constitute your wealth are taken away, before the tools of life are destroyed, remember your Creator. Well, what does that do? Well, first of all, I think it can help us remove from the dynamic of, as we age, having fear rule what we do. Looking to create safety and well-being and a sense that I'm okay. Not only that, but I think it removes that dynamic of fight. I'm going to retain everything. I'm not going to be like the dummy people out there who lose things. I'm going to stay young and healthy and wealthy. I'm going to keep it all. And instead, I think it replaces fear and fight with perhaps a better thing, that is faith. Remember your Creator. Before you go into a period of loss, before you go into a period where you start having things removed forcibly from you, before you have this sense that you're losing control. In other words, those of you who are young enough to know your strength and feel your ability, if you want a better path to pick and a road which ends in a better place, pick faith. Remember your Creator. Live in the light that your Creator has called you to things and has things for you to do and is ultimately the supply of everything you need in this life. It's not your strength. It's not your wealth. It's not your health. Don't live your life as if the things that you have are somehow yours to keep and your guarantee against the privation of the future. And let me tell you a secret, young people. Let me just tell you a secret. A lot of aging has to do with attitude. It really does. But I want you to know the truth. Age comes with things being snatched from you, with privation of every sort. It takes your ability away. It takes your health away. It takes your money and it takes your plans. It removes everything that you think you have in your hand today. So as strong as you feel today, you're going to get old and broken down just like your dad. As wealthy and as together and as financially astute as you think you are today, you also will end with less than you ever thought. And just the survival of your late years will take everything that you think you own. It's the way it is. And so eventually you wind up in a situation, a picture, where a young grasshopper hopping around and enjoying life in his older years finds himself dragging along. The almond tree blossoms and it turns white, just like most of the hairs on our head, assuming we don't intervene with a bottle. And then, of course, the caperberry. There's a picture of desire, a picture of treat, this strong taste that can excite the taste buds, and you even lose that. That life loses its flavor, its power, and its gusto. That's the truth of it. Unless you're a person who lives by faith, unless you're a person more oriented on God, and there's always been this falsehood that gets thrown around in Christian circles. People will piously say, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And other people will say, some people are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. Well, that statement's true. Some people are so carnal, so consumed with the things of this world, so consumed with themselves, that they have no effect for eternity, no positive contribution for the kingdom. They don't live with the gospel pouring out of their lives. That's true. But let me just offer and submit to you. I have never met a soul who is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. The most heavenly minded people, the most God oriented people, are the most effective souls I've ever seen. People who live in constant thanks and awareness of the salvation purchased for them on the cross, who rehearse constantly God's great gifting in their lives. These are people who are transformed and transformational. These are people who make a difference, but they're also people who can age in a way and live out this life without being imprisoned by fear and further imprisoned by fight. Who are so determined to have that they keep wrestling and grasping on that which cannot be retained. We've all seen them. Those Hollywood starlets, as they age, go into bouts of plastic surgery to try and keep the appearance of youth. And there's nothing more tragic in the world than watching some woman's face destroyed in the pursuit of something which is unachievable, eternal youth. That's the nature of human beings, folks. And without God in your life, without a focus and walk with Jesus, I am afraid for each of you that you are consigned to either the first two. You're either consigned to a life of fear of the future or a fight to hang on to everything you have. And I don't think either of those are worthy for the believer. Become people of faith who can age with grace, who can lose with dignity, who can quietly understand that all of the temporary things of this world are exactly that. They're temporary. To be enjoyed in the context in which they're given, but not to be sought, because that's a form of idolatry. It's an evil, and it's incredibly sad. So what will you do? Verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and he searched out and he arranged proverbs, and the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. These are people who live with intention. Christian, understand something. These are the words of Solomon. And insofar as he was able, and insofar as he was equipped by God, and insofar as he understood who his Lord was and his Creator and remembered him properly, he became incredibly useful. He sat down and he said, "Okay, Lord, you've gifted me with wisdom. You've gifted me with a ministry. I am to lead your people. What do I say?" And what we see here is an elucidation of a doctrine of inspiration. Sitting down before the Almighty and God gifting him to write words. But guess what? Solomon did not live what he wrote. He fell miserably short. Remember who we're talking about. Because truth is like a goad. And the masters of truth, these things become like well-driven nails. Carpenter term there. Not only is it satisfying, but it's efficacious. Wisdom in application produces incredible result and wonderful things. But guess what? Solomon failed to do what he wrote. As he aged, he played games with God and he experimented with sin. And all the while, understanding by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, understanding what was going on, understanding that all these things he played around with were vanity, all of them were useless, and yet at the end of the day, he found himself victim of them. He fell into sin, and he fell into bad relationship, and he fell into bad places, participating in grotesque worship of false gods, of walking away from the calling and the clear work of God in his life. He became a fool while understanding God's truth. Don't be that way. Christian, understand something. Your walk with God and your walk with sin can't abide one another. They just can't. You're saved by grace. You will never lose your salvation. But don't ever think you can hang on to the joy, the assurance, and the fruit of your salvation if you walk in sin. It's just the way it is. Solomon did exactly that. And you know what? A lot of Christianity does exactly that today. The one thing the American church understands, and it understands with absolute clarity, is grace. We understand grace. Perhaps more than any generation before us, we understand the effect of grace. Grace makes us free to sin. Grace causes us to sin without our eternity being on the table. And Paul says, should we continue in sin then that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. God forbid. Good Lord, no. But we understand grace, and as a result, we tend to trespass upon it. Christian, your walk with God and your walk with sin, your habit with sin, your addiction to sin, those two things can't abide one another. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so, folks, when you are out there gratifying the desires of the flesh, you aren't walking with God as you ought. You're falling short, and I can guarantee you one of two things will happen. When you're not walking with God, the joy of your salvation will be absolutely diminished, but you are also consigned to be in one of two places, a place of fear or a place of fight. To take up the world's ethos and the world's method. That's where you're going to be stuck if you don't walk with the Lord. That's what happened to Solomon. As much as he was aware of God's call and God's mission and God's work, at the end of the day, he fell victim by not practicing what he knew to be true. Please live with that in mind. And also understand this. Beyond this point, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Understand, Christian, and especially those of you who are young, live in awareness that you will answer to God. So go out there, seek the things that you wish to seek, swing at life and enjoy every minute of it, but also understand there comes a point where your actions stand before God for judgment, where who you are inside is revealed. Live in such a way as people who are going to be accountable to God. Understand. And also understand this. He talks here about the wearying and the writing of books. Christian, I'd love to caution you a little bit about how much you read. And that's not to say you shouldn't read. A great many of you would love an excuse not to. But people read, spend time in the Word. And I know there is this thing that is helpful in Christian books. I know there's goodness in it, but be careful. Because what I oftentimes find is Christians going from book to book to book, looking for the answer, the secret, the thing that will finally click, the thing that will make them walk with God. That's not going to do it. It just isn't. The thing that makes a difference is this. Remember who your Creator is. Remember who your God is. Live devoted to Him and live devoted to His Word. There is good stuff out there, and there are great things to read, and there are great tools that God's going to bring along in your Christian life. But if you're looking for the thing that makes the difference, understand this. You must forsake sin and you must walk with God. Seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Run after Him. And so many Christians want to live in this world and satisfy the requirements of their Christian life by checking the God box. by going to church, by having their quiet time, by giving God a thought once in a while, and the rest of their life, they go out there and they pursue the means and the methods of the world. Don't ever think that somehow you're going to come into a place where you're suddenly in love with God if that's your approach. And there's the other part, that a life well regulated in a walk with God, wholly devoted to Him, makes sense of all the other pieces of life. Take that as a word from someone who's learning to age. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank You for this day. We ask, Lord, that You would cause us to know You in all our ways, that we not substitute performance for faith and simply checking a box for a real heart relationship with You. Help us to count our Creator greatly and to live in the light of His marvelous grace. You who have purchased us with Your very blood, help us to live moment by moment and day by day in the light of it, not falling short of what that calls us to in real life. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.